Word. And that's the thing. So that being the case, I'm honored to be your teacher this morning. Lesser gods. You know, I don't know about you, but whenever something comes up in my life, whenever there's a trouble, whenever there's a trial, whenever I'm going through some sort of suffering, or I can be in the midst of all of those things and then get the call, you know the call? The one that says, oh, and there's one more thing that you need to be concerned with. And it could be a family member, it could be one of your kids, it could be a parent. It could be something very unexpected. You could get the call from the doctor's office. You had a visit the week before and they said, you need to come back immediately. We need to talk to you. And lesser gods, you know, the problems that we face in life are not big problems because we've made too much of God. They're big problems because we've made too little of God. And that's what I mean when I'm talking about lesser gods. A lesser god in my life is a god that says when those things happen that my first response is always to say, what do I need to do? How can I make this better? You know, who do I need to go talk to? How can I get out of this situation? I really don't want to face it. And so, you know, when you think about the world that we live in, it's an ever-changing world, right? It can be a scary place at times. Not all the time, but it can be a scary place. And it can be even on the best of days, I have problems, right? So this week, you know, I just spent about $1,000 getting the air conditioner fixed in my car, and I got in it, one night this week and cranked it up, me and Brandon, and I said, what was that noise, you know? Yeah, well, something's wrong with the clutch on my air conditioner, and the big problem is that I got to take it all the way back to Charleston because that's where the guarantee, that's the people that fixes. So, you know, what do I do? I really, to be honest with you, I didn't pray when that happened. We're going to have problems, little problems, big problems. And what we need more than anything else in the midst of our trials and our tribulations is a God who is big enough. And that's the title of my message this morning, When God is Big. And so we're continuing in our study of the book of Acts. And so we've already seen that the apostles and the church are undergoing persecution, and we're going to see this morning that they're ready to undergo their second round of persecution as soon as they went out proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God with deeds of love and mercy, and as soon as they began to proclaim that Jesus was the Christ, the resurrected Son of God, and that He was the Savior of the world, they were met with opposition. And, you know, persecution, I want to define persecution a little bit this morning because, you know, when we think about persecution, we think about this story, right? We think about Peter and getting dragged in before a tribunal. We know very little of this kind of persecution, religious persecution in America. Persecution, and we've already seen, we saw last week that persecution, it can be from the bottom up. It can happen right here in the midst of our church. We could have a problem and, you know, we begin to see that there's dissension. Or it can come from the top down, like we're seeing in this story today. Either way is persecution. And one of the things we need to understand about persecution is one of the lessons that we already know is we've read through Scripture that Paul tells us that we don't war against flesh and blood, right? We war against the powers and the principalities that exist in this world. We're going to talk about some supernatural things this morning, and you know, I'm not ashamed to talk about the supernatural because the Bible talks about the supernatural. We serve a supernatural God. And so what we need to remember is that sometimes the person in front of us is not really our problem. Because that person is doing battle and war with they call him in the Bible the prince of this air, who is our principal enemy. He's the one who wants to kill us and destroy us. And let's just go ahead and call his name. You know, he's the devil, right? Okay? And he's not the devil of, the devil made me do it. There used to be this guy on TV, his name was Flip Wilson. He'd always say, the devil made me do it. Well, we're not talking about that. We're talking about a real power that exists in the world. And he comes and he is a cohort of everything that we see that is attractive to our eyes and into the things that my flesh enjoys doing. But in this case this morning, these guys are being opposed by the religious leaders. And this can be a very terrifying thing. Because they had the power to do a lot. They had the power to arrest these guys. They had the power to beat them. And they also had the power to turn them over to the Roman authorities who could execute them. Yep. And they knew this because they'd seen it happen, you know, a little more than 2 months before to their Prince and Savior, Jesus Christ. They've already been arrested once and released. And they were, that time, they were severely warned in the name of Jesus back in chapter 4 not to use that name anymore, not to preach in that name, not to proclaim that name anymore. And so they went back to their church and they prayed. Listen, so when you're afraid, what do you do? Do you pray as a matter of first resort? They prayed. And look, look what they prayed for. They didn't just pray for peace and tranquility. That's my, you know, God, you know, bless me, keep me from having to go through this. But they prayed, notice how they prayed. They called out to God, and they prayed acknowledging that He is the sovereign Lord, the King of the universe. Okay? What they're saying is basically, you rule and reign over everything. You rule over our lives. You rule over the lives of everything that comes into our lives through the powers that be. You are the King of the universe. And that's just another way of saying, God, You're big. And we know it. You're big. And so they recognized their predicament. And they recognized what was happening. And in spite of that, they prayed for boldness. Not, you know, let's retreat and let's go hide out for a while and maybe this thing will pass away and blow over and we can go back and start over again. And so this morning, before we even begin to go any further, let's pray. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, we pray this morning. We need Your help. We ask that You help us to follow You. We ask that You help us not to turn back. We ask that You help us to obey You. Instead of cringing before the powers of men, we pray that we would worship before the power of an almighty God who can help us in our time of trouble. Lord, help us this morning to understand this message and help me to proclaim it, for I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, the second round of persecution begins, and this time it's going to be ratcheted up a notch. That's usually the way it works. You know, you didn't listen the first time, we're going to try to make you listen this time. And so they end up being beaten. And this time it wasn't just Peter and John, they bring all 12 of the apostles in. So I want to just pause right there too and remind you of something. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we think about these 12 guys that were on the front line. Catherine and I were called, we weren't frontline ministries, we were support missionaries, excuse me. We weren't frontline missionaries. And sometimes we can think, oh, well, this is just about the 12 apostles. Let me assure you that the rest of that growing little church was just as afraid. And they had the same mission. They went about it differently because, I mean, these guys are getting called before people to preach this message. They were still called by God to preach the message and to witness to their neighbors and to do it life on life. And so, all 12 are called in. And the beating that they got, by the way, it was within the power of the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the elders, the council to do this. It was written in their law. And they called it 40 minus 1. It was a flogging, okay? And the minus 1 was, you know, I guess you could say it was grace, right? They didn't want to give you the extra 1 because that might humiliate you. It might demean you. And so they called it the 40 minus 1. And that's the power that these men had. It was completely under their authority to do, and it was extremely painful. They beat you with a whip that not only got you in the back, but it came across onto your chest. It was the same beating that Christ got the night before He was crucified, and it was a terrifying experience. It was a traumatic experience, and even after the wounds had healed, there was a lasting memory that wouldn't go away. I just want you to be aware of what we're talking about here. You need to have a good sense of the setting. And so here's why we're studying this book. We're studying it because it's a model for us. Because this little group of God's people not only survives in the midst of this persecution, but they abound. They abound. And you know, we have a direct connection to this church. Even though it existed 2,000 years ago, because we are God's people. And because we are God's church. And so these are all important lessons for us this morning as we seek to fulfill the Acts 1:8 commission. So Carolyn and Philip and Becca and Emily and Nick, as you go out, this is the commission that God has given you. You know, we had the theme in John about, you know, the purpose verse, that these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and by believing in His name, you can have life. And here this morning, as we begin to continue the study of the book of Acts, our commanding verse, the one that overshadows everything that we're going to talk about, is, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." No matter where you go, God rules. Okay? And so let's read this text this morning. We're going to be looking at Acts 5, verses 17 through 42. Lauren, I got this Bible out. My daughter gave me this Bible about 3 or 4 years ago, and it was big print, and I thought, well, I don't need that. Well, guess what? I need it now. Sometimes, you know, Rodney's up here reading, and sometimes he stumbles, and I know why he stumbles, because he's trying to look through his bifocal glasses and read that small print. Acts 5:17. "But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, 'We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened the doors, we found no one inside.' Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what would come of this." Remember that. They were perplexed and they were wondering what would come of this. "And someone came and told them," he said, "look, these men have not escaped." That's the good news. These men that were in prison, they're standing in the temple and preaching to the people. And then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charged you not to speak in this name, and yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us.'" Remember, these were the ones that when Pilate said, "I find no fault with this man, you know, what should I do with him?" They said, "Crucify him, let his blood be on us and our children." And now they're saying, "You're trying to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter, the apostle, answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were convicted of their sin. No. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you were about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished. And all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For this plan, if it is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took this advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And that very day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. Okay. So when I look around this room this morning, I know that some of you are already going through trials. I know that some of you have already experienced the cost of speaking the name of Christ. And some of you are here this morning because you're still trying to figure out who this Jesus is, right? And you want to know what it might cost you to follow Him. And you might want to know what it's going to include and what will happen if you do follow Him. And so let me just tell you up front that there's good news and there's bad news. And here's the bad news. If you name the name of Jesus, you will face opposition as you walk with Him. It's just the way it is. Now, I've already mentioned that here in America, we know little of the kind of religious persecution that people in other parts of the world experience. You see, we have the freedom to gather this morning and worship. And, you know, if you were in China right now and you were gathered in a church, it would have to be a state-sponsored church. And the preacher up here probably would have had to take this sermon that I'm giving you this morning, and he would have had to take out a lot. And he would have had to turn it into the authorities before he could preach it. But we don't have to do that here. You know, we've got the First Amendment, the right of freedom of speech. We live in a very tolerant country. And for that, we can count it a blessing, because the gospel can still, to some degree, go out unhindered. So we have the freedom of speech. But we're beginning to learn more and more that sometimes that doesn't include the freedom to talk about truth as if it were some absolute commodity that comes from above, that there is an authority whose name is God and who has a son, Jesus Christ. If you do that and you begin to say that too openly, you're going to face opposition. You know, Catherine and I, sometimes when we go out to eat, we've started this as a practice. A waitress will come to the table, and, you know, we look at her name tag and we realize that she's, you know, the daughter or son of somebody, and we'll say, you know, is there anything we can pray for you about? And sometimes people say, yes, you can pray for me. And sometimes people will look at you like, get out of my face. No, I don't have anything you need to pray about. Yeah. And that's what's going to happen. You know, and the reason why it offends people is because, you remember what I said at the beginning about lesser gods? Because people are comfortable where they are. The Sanhedrin, these Sadducees, they were comfortable with their lesser gods because they could rule over those gods. You know, you fill Jerusalem with this teaching. You're turning the world upside down, and we don't like it. And that's what the authorities in places like China and Afghanistan, they don't want their little system changed, and they don't want them to rock the boat. And that was the case here. The religious leaders would not even call Jesus by name. Notice, they referred to Him as this man, which is basically kind of a slur, okay? So if you use the name of Christ, even in telling your own story or talking to other people, you're going to be opposed. That's part of the bad news. Catherine's mom just went into a retirement home about a month or so ago, and we went to have breakfast with her the other morning. We were just talking, and casual conversation. She mentioned having a conversation. You know, you would think of people of that age that that's the generation that everybody, you know, grew up in church. And but she was saying she was having a conversation with someone in the home there, and this topic of God came up, and the person looked at him and says, I don't want to go there. And Catherine's mama kind of naively, you know, pressed it a little bit further. And she's just as meek and gentle and kind and southern sweetheart ladies you ever want to see. And the person looked at her and said, I don't want to go there. But I love what she did next. She bought this little devotional book and gave it to him anyway. So, that's the bad news. You know, you're going to get excluded. You're going to be rejected. You could be the butt of jokes, the office, whatever. You know, it might cost you something, but I don't expect anytime soon any of us to come back in church on Sunday and say, hey, I got 40 minus one the other day. And we all say, hallelujah, you suffered for the name of Christ. I don't think that's going to happen. But there's stuff that's going to happen, okay? And looking at this early church, remember that we're only separated from them by time and location. And we're called to model their example. So knowing all this, let me ask you a question. Talking about this bad news. Why do we gather here every Sunday? And why do we go into our life groups during the week and we continue to encourage one another to pursue Christ, to spur one another on to love and good deeds? Why am I up here this morning persuading you to walk fully in this gospel of Jesus Christ? If I know that it's going to cost you, or if I know that it might cost me, why would we do that? Why would we celebrate the last couple of Sundays when Melissa came and was baptized and Andy came and was baptized and we saw them go under the water and we knew that they were saying, I'm turning my back on my old life and I'm going to walk with Christ in the newness of life from here on out, and knowing that it's not all going to be easy? Why would we do that? Well, the answer is simple, because the good news outweighs the bad news. And I'm not just talking about the good news of gospel. And the gospel is this, that Jesus came to be with us and he lived a sinful life. And he walked before us and taught us a way to live. That he stood between us and God. He was a sinless sacrifice that atoned for my sins and your sins and covered my guilt. That he was raised from the dead. He defeated death so that I might enjoy life in this present age and have everlasting life with him in the age to come. Now that's good news. But that's not all. You see, we have, as a people, we have a tendency to equate. I grew up in the generation where the message was one of more of manipulation. And when I say that, it was, you know, you need to avoid hell at all costs. And so if you accept Jesus, you can go to heaven. But, you know, I don't know about you, but I need a salvation that is stronger than that. I need Jesus right now. I don't need to wait till I get to heaven to see him and to enjoy his presence and to have his help. I need it now. And there's good news, because Christ, God, in this story, comes to us even when we're facing trouble. And I'm not talking about the prosperity gospel. You know, the prosperity gospel is just, if you accept Jesus, all your problems go away and you're just going to get blessed, 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 blessed. You can get a new car, a new house, you have lots of money in the bank, and no more problems, ever. No, I'm telling you up front that there's good news and bad news, but the good news outweighs the bad news. And so I want to show you two ways that God fulfills the promise of Acts 1:8 in this passage when he says, you're going to receive power and you're going to be my witnesses. First, by sovereignly working in the lives of his people, ruling over the circumstances of their lives for his good purpose. And number two, by sovereignly working in the lives of people who oppose him, ruling over the circumstances of their lives for his good purpose. And so here's the proposition. When you follow Christ and you willfully and joyfully expect to receive persecution, go through trials and tribulations, because Paul says anyone who desires to live a godly life will face all of these sorts of things. But God will powerfully show you his faithfulness and his love. And that's the proposition. And just so you know, when you follow Christ and you suffer on his account, you display the faithfulness and love of God and you give him glory. And so, let's look at how God is big in this passage. First, in verses 17 through 19, I looked at it and I said, God rules from his throne. And when you read this, it's so easy. You know, Luke's economy of words, an angel came and opened the door, right? Bam, you're out. It's simple and it's to the point. The apostles met the fury and power of the Sadducees again, and he had them locked up, and an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the prison and brought them out. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about angels. I don't have a lot of time to talk about angels, But I'm just going to tell you that David in Psalm 34, verses 6 and 7 says, "This poor man cried," or "this poor man prayed, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." And so that's what happens. You know, I want just for a minute for you to think beyond the things that you can see with your eyes. And if we could peel back the curtain, John in the book of Revelation talks about myriads and myriads of angels surrounding the throne of God. And they are there to serve him and to minister to you and to minister to me. And God gives them a message and they go. And if David is correct in his understanding, he says that we live under the care and protection of God and he will use whatever means is necessary to do that. And so picture that. Picture the throne room of God. God is all present. God is all powerful. God is all knowing. Nothing escapes God's rule. That's the God that they addressed in chapter 4 when they said, "Ah, sovereign God of the universe, give us boldness." That's what they understood, that he was ruling and reigning. And so this God sees the apostles locked in prison because they have put their trust in him. And so because of that, he sends an angel to open the door of the prison and set them free. And they walk out. And so what's that got to do with you and me? Let me just say, if there's anything that you're going through right now in your life, you can rest assured that it's not there because it has escaped God's notice. There's nothing that you're going through that God hasn't ordained for you. Every day of your life was written down in His book before you had ever lived one single day. Psalm 139. And listen, sometimes that can be a scary thing. I admit it, you know, that God has ordained everything in my life and that He causes everything that comes into my life. And sometimes it's scary knowing that. But one day we're going to understand. We're going to understand it more fully. As we have been known, we're going to know. We're going to see the beauty of His plan and how these trials and troubles made us what we had to be. And in the midst of hard things in your life, your Father God will meet you with His faithfulness and love, so that through you, He can display that same faithfulness and love. That's what it means to give witness, right? Every one of you, if we were to start and invite the front row to come up, Dale, Greg, Thorne, Brett, and just around the room, you know, we probably have to give you maybe like a 1 minute time limit, or we'd never get out of here. Because you can tell stories of how God has been faithful to you and how He has loved you in the midst of troubles. So, that's number one. Number two, verses 20 through 21a. God always speaks in the midst of persecution to bring clarity. You know, sometimes it's amazing to me how clearly I hear the voice of God when I'm in trouble. And when the apostles heard the voice of the angel, they knew it was the voice of Christ. Notice it says that it was an angel of the Lord. In the Old Testament, sometimes it's hard to discern whether it is a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus Christ or what. But these guys knew. They knew it was the voice of Christ. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, His sheep know His voice, and He leads them in and takes them out. And so the angel brought them out and He spoke words of clarity to them. But there's some irony here, irony in this moment, and this power play that's going on. And they're coming together because the power of man had commanded them not to speak in the name. And now the voice of Christ through this angel comes to speak clarity and says, "No, you speak what I tell you to speak." He tells them to do just the opposite. And look how it's happening. You know, Peter, the one who denied Christ, now finds himself in another situation with the same men that such a short time before had brought fear into his heart. The night when Christ was crucified, you know, he stood out there around the barrel warming his hands with the people around the temple, and they said, "I think I saw you with that man." "No, you didn't see me with that man." "Nah, wasn't me." And this is the Peter that's now standing before these men and they're saying, don't do this anymore. We've already told you once. And so I don't think he's standing up there going, who should I obey, you know? Sanhedrin, Sadducees, ruling power of this world, or the sovereign God of all the universe? Every day we face choices. Will we obey God or will we obey man? Will we give in to sin or will we hear the voice of the Good Shepherd calling us to follow Him to safe pasture? That's why we need to know what the voice of Jesus sounds like. That's why we need to call Him the Good Shepherd. I was learning this song the other day and there's just this little refrain and it says, you are good, good. You know, God doesn't need me to remind Him that He's good. But I need to remind myself that He is good. He's good. And He will never, ever fail you. He'll do whatever it takes to protect you and He'll come and speak words of clarity into your life. You know, but you come here on Friday nights, you know, step three is the step where we say we consciously choose to commit all of our lives and wills to the care and control of God. And that doesn't mean that, you know, I'm going to have to really pull myself up by my bootstraps and muster all I can and white knuckle it in order to make it through. I don't need to try harder. What I need to do is I need to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because it's hard to call Jesus your Savior if you're not willing to allow Him to be your Lord. You know, that's what Peter calls Him when he's using these words before the Sanhedrin. He says He is our Prince and our Savior. I'm going to talk more about that word in a minute. So God uses the sufferings and trials and persecutions of our lives to focus and bring clarity, to teach us to look to Him for our help. And so when you're going through trials and tribulations, let me just say this to you. While the sun's shining, you need to do all you can to rehearse and go over and learn and meditate on all these things that God has promised you. Because the day's coming. I promise you. Sure as the sun's shining today, it might not be shining tomorrow. We're God's people together. And we need to know that He is for us. And that together, you know, they did this together too. Okay. So, God will protect you. God will give words of clarity to you. And then in verses 21b through 28, God's grace makes us courageous. I know from my own life experience that there are certain things that I just would rather not ever have to do again. Okay? I just don't want to do it. I know some of you right now are going through stuff that you'd rather just be done with, finished. And that's why God meets us where we are. That's why Paul says, His grace is sufficient. When I was weak, I found Him to be strong and powerful because His grace came in. And so this was their second arrest. You know, they'd already been through this. I'm sure they didn't want to go through it again. And both times we are told that they were charged, commanded, and warned not to speak in the name of Jesus. Both times we are told that the council was greatly annoyed, filled with jealousy, and filled with rage such that they wanted to kill them. And both times, the grace of God came and met them and gave them resolute courage, the courage that they needed to face the test. I can speak for myself, and I know that you can too, that over time, you come to expect the grace of God's courage to meet you where you are and to help you in that time of moment. When Catherine and I were leaving to go to Afghanistan, I needed God's grace and His courage to shut the door, turn the key, to pack a suitcase, to walk out and to tell my family goodbye. I needed His courage when I lived in that country as I went in and out of government offices praying that God would give me a person of peace to help me to do the things I needed to do in order to stay there. When we were working through difficult situations with brothers and sisters who were who were brothers and sisters in Christ who were going through contentious situations. It was really hard sometimes. I needed God's grace and courage to speak truth in their lives. And we've been through things with our kids and through things with our parents and things here at Salt and Light. And every time, God has met me with His grace. Grace to give me courage to be able to go through that, whatever it was in my life. God always shows up with the grace that I need, when I need it. And that grace to give me the courage that I need to carry on. God has never let me down. He never allows things into His children's lives that He doesn't grace them to endure. So maybe you're thinking right now, well, you're scaring me. Because everything's going pretty good for me right now. And so, you know, you might be thinking, when's it going to happen? You don't need to do that. Because when it happens, His grace will be more than sufficient for you in your hour of need. Verses 29 through 32, He gives us words to speak. This is Peter's speech. It's the second time he's spoken before the council, and both times he has very succinctly proclaimed the truth of the gospel. In fact, this is, if you go from chapter 1 to chapter 5, you'll notice that Peter has preached essentially this same message four times. He's getting pretty good at it. And here he says, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus. That's a point of connection with these men. He's the God of our fathers. And He raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging Him on a tree. God exalted Him at His right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. The first time Peter spoke these words, we are told that these guys were astonished. They were astonished because they knew that these were just regular people. They said, where did they get this education from? And the thing that they came to was they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And so you see, just it's the being with Jesus that gives us a witness. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to go to seminary, but you have to be with Jesus in order to be a witness. And they could tell that they had been with Jesus. And this time we're told that the words cut them to the heart. And like I said before, not with the conviction of sin. That word, it means it cut, it sawed their heart in two. And it was almost like we had Cain and Abel all over again. They wanted to kill their brother. Sometimes that's what happens. They were filled with rage and they were ready to kill. The grace of God's courage is operating in their lives. And the reason we know this, because they didn't walk into this room unaware of where they were going and what was at stake. And I'll just be honest with you. Sometimes I get scared just having to stand up here in front of you and preach. I went back in that room this morning and I tried to practice and I was dead. I was scared. And so anything that you see right now is coming through the power of God because He wants you to understand His message this morning. There have been times when I was scared, but not because God was too big, but because my God was too small. I was afraid of people. I was afraid of what they would think if I told them the truth that I knew came from God's Word. But God meets us in those situations, and He met these guys in that situation. There's something else that's happened, and you know, they remembered a lesson. Matthew 10, 16 through 25 is where Jesus says, hey, I want to warn you guys, heads up. You're going to get hauled in before councils. It's right where they are right now. And He said, and they're going to throw you out of the synagogue, and they're going to beat you, and they're going to kill you. But don't worry about that, my little flock. Because when you're in that situation, I will give you the words to speak. Let me just give you a word of instruction here. Jesus also told them to be as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. And so when you're put in that situation, don't be stupid, okay? You don't walk into the Office of Ministry of Interior in Kabul, Afghanistan and say, "Hey, I'm coming in the name of Jesus. I need a passport, dude. Give it." You know, that's not the way you do it. You go in humbly. And you kind of put your hand over your heart and you address them as they deserve to be addressed. Peter says, always be prepared in season and out of season to give a reason for the hope that is in you. And then he puts this caveat on it. He says, but always do it with gentleness and respect. And so we see Peter here. He says, this is our God. He's sharing this testimony, this gospel with these men because Jesus is still, he still wants them to have the chance to hear the truth. And they're filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking the words of Christ so that men who don't want to hear have another opportunity to hear, and this is grace. Go stand and speak all the words of this life. That's verse 20. That's what the angel told him to do. All the words of this life. And it wasn't just a pat testimony that he was reading off of some card. It was something that had been compelled into his life. The love of Christ was pressed into his life, and now he was going out to tell this truth. Something came to me when I was studying this passage. I said, how could Christ say with such certainty, you will be my witnesses? You will be my witnesses. And you know, what came to me is this, that I think he knows, because once we've really tasted and seen and experienced the life that he gives us, he knows that we'll never be the same again. Because Jesus' life changes us. And it makes us into a new creation. We've just seen too much. And we can't be silent. Andrew Peterson wrote a song called I've Seen Too Much. And the last verse of that song says, I've seen so much that cannot be explained. And I realize it's a mystery of faith. But my friend was dead, and he walked out of the grave, and I knew the world would never be the same. I saw too much. When I looked into the eye of the one I love and the one who loves me, and there was nowhere left to hide. We've seen too much. I told Catherine one time, I just want to be normal again. It ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen for you either. And it's a good thing. We don't want to be normal. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And we want to go out and give witness to that world out there. And that's the first way that God fulfills the promise of Acts 1:8. God sovereignly and lovingly works in the lives of people, ruling over the circumstances of their lives for His good, and by the way, for your good too. He sends angels. He speaks clear words of truth. He gives grace that makes us courageous and life-giving words of witness. And remember that the most compelling testimony you can give is when you reflect that back and you display that in your life and you say, God has been faithful to me. God loves me. He is good. I was in trouble and He rescued me. The second way He fulfills the promise of 1:8, Acts 1:8, is He sovereignly works in the lives of people who oppose Him, ruling over the circumstances of their lives for His good purpose. Let me read that to you again. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census. That would have been when Jesus' parents were taking him down to Bethlehem and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking of man is of men, it will it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. And so they took their advice. They took his advice. Gamaliel, he represents the power of God to overrule the power of man. God raises up kingdoms and he puts kingdoms down. And notice that Gamaliel says, if this is of man, it will fail, but if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. In other words, God is an unstoppable force in the world. Back in verse 24, you remember I said, remember that? It says, the temple guards were greatly perplexed and wondered what would come of this. Ha! They wondered what would come of this. Jesus says, oh little flock, if you believe even and have faith the size of a mustard seed, I will make it grow into a great tree. Well, we are here this morning as living witnesses and fellow participants. And we are the answer and fulfillment of God's promise. And then there's verses 40 through 42. So they took his advice and they had called in the apostles. They beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. They were honored to be dishonored. You see, sometimes even when God rescues us, it's hard. And we're going to see later on that the angel doesn't always open the door and let you out of the prison. In just a chapter or so, we're going to see that the door that the angel opens is the door so Stephen can leave this world as he is stoned to death and leave this world and go to be with God in heaven. Now, I think there's some songs that say sometimes God comes, you know, and the seas are nice. Sometimes he comes in the storms. But he always comes. And John Piper says, this, as I was studying, I read a part of a sermon that he wrote. And he said, if you're delivered from distress by the power of God, the purpose of God is that you give life to other people, true life, eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, and personal relationship with the ever-living God. And that is precious. It is precious to be empowered to give life to others. But if you are not delivered, if the angel does not come and open the door, what then? Well, then the time may have come to simply live the life. The days of giving may be over. They will be over for each of us sooner or later. But this too is precious. When God withholds delivering power, he gives dying power. Some of you are really young. And I've gotten to the age now where I'm starting to think about dying, okay? That's one of the things that the resurrected Christ gives us. He defeated death. So death, where is your sting? The fear of death is our greatest enemy. And here it says that God will deliver us even in that moment. The world can be a really, really hard place. I don't know if you've noticed it, but I've noticed it. If you go to the movies now, almost every one of them is about a hero. You start adding up the bucks that people have spent on heroes. What it tells me is that the world, they're hungry for a savior. They're hungry for a hero. And I want to just tell you, it would not be right this morning if I did not offer the gospel to you this morning, if you have not accepted it. When Peter calls Jesus the leader and savior, that word in Greek can be translated a lot of different ways. And one of the ways that can be translated is prince, okay? And if you were to pick up a book of Greek literature, on Greek mythology, you would find that word, that same word, archigos, used in reference to the gods of Greek mythology. And probably none more than than Hercules. And so you can make a case for translating that word prince, that Jesus is our hero. And it's not a myth. He is a real person. And the thing that I know about heroes is that they always stand between me and danger. They come to save me. And that's what Christ is offering you this morning through His death on the cross. He stood between you and God. He stood in your place. It's an atoning sacrifice before a holy God to give you the opportunity to have peace with God. If you don't know that peace this morning, I encourage you to embrace it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning. Thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your protection. We thank You for the clarity that You give us in the midst of troubles. We thank You that You give us the grace of protection. We thank You that You give us words to speak, words of life. Help us to speak those words of life. And we thank You, God, that You rule over all things. That even directly or indirectly, all things serve You. And so, Father, help us, God, to look unto You as a God who is big enough to come to us in our time of need. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.